I don't know if you can recall much of your childhood time at school, or even your very first year that you were in public school or Catholic school, whichever one you went to. But I remember a very significant moment in kindergarten where I had accomplished my first piece of art. I'm not going to say that I'm very artistic. I think there's a creative level inside of me. My daughter is a fantastic artist. My son Bailey is a fantastic artist. They may have got that from Ainsley. I don't know. But I was so proud of the piece of art that I had accomplished in kindergarten. My first piece. And so this piece of paper, I had drawn some kind of picture, and I was so excited. And I thought, man, this thing is beautiful. I mean, it's probably going to end up in a museum some point. It's so fantastic. And so I carried that picture home with much pride and couldn't wait to show my mom, and burst in the front door and said, "Mom, look at this picture that I've made." And began to show her. And you know, moms, they make it seem like it's the best thing that's ever been. "Jeff, this is fantastic. This is beautiful." I said, "I know, Mom, I know. Can we put it up somewhere? In fact, could we put it up in my room?" My mom thought for a second. She said, "Yeah, that would be fine, Jeff. I think that's a good idea." I said, "Let's put it right up on the wall so I can see the masterpiece every day." And so she said, "Okay, I need to go find some tape so that we can put it up. We'll probably need to use masking tape so it doesn't take the wallpaper off." And she said, "I don't know if we even have any." And I don't know about you, but there are times where I want to do something and I'm just like chomping at the bit. It's just like everything seems to be in slow motion. And it want to happen right now. And so my mom's looking for the tape, and I'm a kid, and I've got that anxiety and the antsiness inside of me. Like everything is going so slow. And I keep waiting, and I keep waiting. And I was like, "Mom, what if you don't find the tape?" And she said, "Well, we'll have to wait. We'll have to buy some tape." Well, that's not the words a five-year-old kid wants to hear. And so as my mom's looking, I get impatient. And I think, I can fix this. I know how to put this picture up. And so I went and found the resources I needed and brought them up to my room and put up the picture. And there it was. It was on my wall. I had done it without my mom. I mean, I was five. I was a big boy. And I was able to do it myself. And all of a sudden, I could hear my mom running up the stairs because something had triggered her ears to know that there was something wrong. And when she came in, she saw this piece of paper that had been nailed to the wall. Because I figured, like if we can't find tape, let's just nail it there. And so I just found a nail and a hammer and just started hammering away. And my picture was right there. And I was like, "Mom, look." Well, I got to tell you that my mom didn't appreciate my resourcefulness as much as I did. And I found myself in a little bit of trouble. And with a nail permanently on my wall that we would use later on for pictures and other things that didn't involve my own artwork. But I got in big trouble because of my lack of patience. Now, you've probably been around kids who've had the same kind of impatience. They're chomping at the bit. They're antsy. They just want things to happen now. And you think, man, kids are so impatient. But the truth is that if we would be honest with ourselves, even as adults, we live with much impatience. We don't like waiting. We don't like the pauses in life. And there are moments where we feel that we are big enough. We're big boys now, or big girls now. We're big enough that we know what to do. We can take things into our own hands. We use our own resources. And we run ahead and we do something without waiting. And sometimes when we do that in our impatience, we find ourselves in situations that are less than ideal. Anybody ever been there? You've rushed ahead and you've done something and it's like, if I had just waited, I wouldn't have been in the situation. Often what happens is when those patient moments that we need are tied to God, we find ourselves in a situation that's less than what God wants for us, and we find ourselves pointing and blaming God for the things that we've done. The things that we should have waited for, we find ourselves in a difficult situation because we've rushed into something and we begin to blame God for where we're at. And some of you may be sitting here today going, man, I've been blaming God for my situation, but if I could be really honest, if I had just waited for Him, if I just waited for His leading, I might not be here. I might not be in this situation. Well, this morning I want to talk to you on this next message in our resilience series called Wait Until He Leads. And I want you to look up at the screen to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. This is a longer passage of Scripture, and so there's a number of slides, and so I'm not sure who's doing slides today, but if you could just keep up with me, that would be awesome. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Gibeah, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. And now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand of the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that the army was hard-pressed, they hid in the caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and the cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad in Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, and the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering just as he finished making the offering. Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God and gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul's the new king of Israel. He's in charge. And he knows that one of the things that he's got to do as the new king is he's got to deal with the Philistines. That he's got to take care of one of Israel's most prominent enemies, the Philistines. And we see at the beginning of the story that there's at least 3,000 soldiers, which is probably a very small drop in the bucket compared to the entire Israeli army, because he sends a bunch of them back except for 3,000. But by the end of the story, we have only 600 soldiers left. I mean, it's devastating. Not only is it devastating for Israel, it's devastating for Saul, because Saul's out there as the leader trying to give significant leadership at the beginning of his leadership campaign, very early into it, and yet he gets to the end of this small story, and we find that he's rebuked by Samuel on behalf of God, and he's told that he could have had this established leadership, this established kingship, but God is not going to allow his rule to reign for multiple generations. And it's just a devastating story. And as you read through the story, you pick up on certain things, but there may be some things that you miss. I think that in this story, we see that the problem with Saul is that he's dealing with issues that each of us deal with. He's dealing with these struggles that each of us deal with when it comes to waiting for God and when it comes to terms of being led in our life. He struggles with some significant things. The first thing I think he struggles with is his pride. You see, Saul's now in charge, and he figures that he needs to just lead. I mean, he's the king, right? Like, he's got the crown. He's the one who's been appointed by Samuel on behalf of God. He's the chosen leader, and so he just needs to lead. And Saul's pretty confident because he's the man. I mean, he's the chosen one. And we find the story starts with Saul making a significant decision to go out with his army to begin to look to see where the Philistine outposts are, but he never inquires of God. He never asked God what he should do. He never asked for God's leading. He never asked for God's strategic plan. The God who's been able to destroy places in the past that were so significant, he's never once asked God for the direction that he needs. He simply goes out and begins to look. And he gets to a certain place, this certain Philistine outpost, and he realized that there's just this small outpost of the Philistines. As Saul's up on the hill of Bethel, he can look down, he sees this insignificant number of Philistines, and he sends the rest of the army back, except for 3,000 people. A decision that will be reversed later on in the story, a decision that will make the soldiers tired, a decision that will bring confusion into the mind of those who are supposed to protect Israel. He makes this decision because he feels that he knows best. He doesn't once ask God, hey God, there's this outpost of this small group of Philistines. Should I just keep the 3,000 or should I keep my whole army? Is this what you're asking for right now or should I wait? He never once asked God because, friends, the truth is that he believes that he knows best. The issue of pride. You see, pride is this feeling of superiority. It's Saul saying, hey, I'm the top dog. Hey, I'm the king. I'm the person in charge. I'm the one that people come to for advice. I'm the one that people come to for decisions to be made. I am the top of the pile. I'm the most important person. And so obviously, I should know best. And I want to suggest that there are times in our lives where we fail to wait for God's leading because we think we know best. We think we know best. We don't like hearing that it's our pride, but if we could be honest, we know that that's true. That there are moments in our life when we have to make decisions that we have this feeling of superiority, that God's placed enough inside of us that we really don't need the counsel of God. We know what's best. We know what's best. In 1923, there was a training exercise done off the coast of California. A naval destroyer, the USS Delphi, was leading seven vessels along the California coastline. It was this ship was captained by Lieutenant Commander Donald Hunter, an experienced naval officer, not just a naval officer, but a naval instructor. And so as he's leading the USS Delphi down the coast of California, he has these seven naval ships that are with him. This is just simply a peacekeeping exercise just to train the naval officers. They're heading down the coastline, and all of a sudden, this incredible fog hits the area. And Commander Hunter is trying to figure out how to navigate through this. He can't see and he can't fully establish where he is. He doesn't know what to do. But he's known for having great confidence in decision making and having this magical touch in the ability to lead through difficult situations. And so he places this incredible confidence in himself in the midst of the fog. And he says, we're going to keep going. And so as they are traveling at 20 knots, all of a sudden, the USS Delphi hits the shoreline. And the ship splits in half because it hits the rocks. The other seven ships can't see. They're simply following Hunter. And one by one, each ship hits the first ship. And friends, that exercise cost 22 people their lives. And all seven ships destroyed. Simply because an individual felt that they knew what was best, felt that they had enough confidence in themselves, even though they couldn't read the situation, he placed a confidence in himself to lead and ended up destroying things. And I want to suggest today that there are times in our lives where we're leading like Hunter, where we really can't see things, but we have such a confidence in ourselves, just like Saul, that we believe we can go, and we are leading ourselves and maybe our family and maybe the people around us into directions that God never intended for us. What happens is we believe that we have a certain viewpoint, that we can see things. We're looking at the situation. I stand here on the stage and I can see things to a certain degree and I go, you know what, I have this perspective. I'm confident in my perspective and I know what I see and so this is the right decision. And yet God comes along And God goes, yeah, that's good that you have that perspective. He says, but look at what I can see. I see further out than you can see, Jeff. I can see horizons that you can't see. I can see people from my perspective that you could never see. You see, you, from your perspective, you think this is a good decision because you can only see so far. But if you turn to me, you will see, you will find out that I see beyond what you see. I see so much further than what you can see. I can see the past, the present, the future. I can see things that you could never see. And friends, when it comes to the decisions in your life, you've got to constantly know that God's perspective is higher than your perspective. And He sees things that you don't see. And so when you are so confident that you've got a good grasp on your situation and that you should just go and lead without waiting for Him, you need to remember this picture, that perhaps there is something that you don't see yet. Perhaps there is something that the superior one, the God of this universe, can see that you can't. And perhaps He can save you from a bad situation. Saul allowed his pride to get in the way. How do I get down from here? Saul allowed his pride to get in the situation. And I want to encourage you, don't let your pride prevent you from waiting on God for His leadership. You may have all the experience that you think. You could have been serving Jesus for years. Years upon years. But we constantly need to come to Him and wait for His leadership, because He sees things that we don't see. And our pride can sometimes get in the way. The second struggle that Saul has is not just his pride, but it's his presumption. What does he do? He sees a small outpost and he thinks to himself, you know what, this is an easy one. I'll take just 3,000 people, send the rest of the army back. I'm going to split the 3,000 up. I'm going to put 2,000 in under my leadership, and just 1,000 under my son's leadership, Jonathan. And he says, hey, Jonathan, you know what? Why don't you attack this outpost, because it's just a small outpost. Go ahead. And you know what? Jonathan does, and he succeeds. It's incredible. God gives favor to Jonathan. Succeeds. Saul presumes that one victory means many more victories in the future without seeking God's leadership. That if you have one victory, that God is with you. And so what he does is he calls for the trumpet or the shofar to be blown, the big rallying cry to Israel. I mean, these soldiers have just gone home. They're just coming into camp. And honey, Saul said we didn't need to fight. And all of a sudden, that was a bad shofar, but that's something like that. And they hear and they go, wait a minute, honey, we're gonna have to do the expansion on the back of our tent later on. I got to go back to war. And they head out, and there's this excitement because this shofar is the cry of a war cry. They're going to take on the Philistines. For Saul to have presented this cry, it means that there's a sure chance of victory. They're going to finally deal with the Philistines. And so the army comes out, and they base it all upon this one victory. And they're all aroused for war. And then what happens is the Philistines go, hey, we hear the sound of chariots. We hear the sound of soldiers. We hear the sound of the shofar. It's time to prepare. And this outpost that has been there, all of a sudden, those who had survived, all of a sudden they are accompanied by 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, soldiers that are so many that they're like the sand of the sea. And now, the mighty Saul, the mighty leader who fails to wait upon God for his leadership, finds himself running and hiding in caves, going to places where they can hide. I mean, they're in wine presses. They're hiding everywhere. This great man, this great conquering man, is now living in defeat. Why? Because he presumed upon a victory. He presumed upon a victory. Friends, let me tell you something. One of the greatest reasons why we fail to seek God and wait upon God's leadership is because we become confident in our situation based upon victories around us. Let me ask you a question. When do you seek God more, when things are going bad or when things are going good? When things are going bad. I mean, when all hell's breaking out in your life, that's when you really get serious about praying. I mean, when there is victory after, I mean, you get the promotion at work. You go to the mailbox and somebody sent you money. I mean, you go to the doctor and he says you're the healthiest person he's ever met. I mean, your kids come home and call you blessed, like that's ever going to happen. Your wife greets you at the door, gives you a big kiss. I mean, life is wonderful. The neighbors cut your lawn. Your car seems to be getting better. I mean, crazy. I mean, everything's good. Well, we don't really need to seek God's favor. We don't really need to go after him as hard because we don't need anything because victory after victory. And our victories can be our snare from being led by God. One victory can cause us to pull back and stop seeking him, to stop waiting. We assume that if we can beat the outpost with 1,000 people, that surely God's hand's upon us and we can go out and take on the rest of the Philistines. Friends, I want to tell you that many times it's our victories that are the snares in our life, because they propel us into a belief, a presumption that God's hand is definitely in this direction and we don't need to wait for his leading anymore. It happens in the story of Jericho and Ai. Joshua leads the people into this battle to take this great city, Jericho. The walls are so thick that chariots can race on top. And they have this crazy strategy that God's given them, that they're to march around the city once each day. And then on the seventh day, they march around it 7 times. And they give a shout and throw pots and blow trumpets. And then the walls come down and they beat this incredible, I mean, this significant major city. They're victorious, major victory. But in the midst of this campaign, God says to them through Joshua, hey, the one thing you need to pay attention is don't take any of the holy things, like the gold and the silver and the bronze, the things that are devoted for God's collection. Don't touch those things. And so Joshua comes out of this victory, and now they're going to take on this little city of Ai. And Joshua believes that God's hand is upon him. They've just experienced victory. He doesn't need to go and wait upon God. He doesn't need to be led by God because he's just experienced a great victory. And so he sends a small army. I think it's 3,000 people. Go take out Ai. We don't need the whole soldiers. He does exactly what Saul does. We don't need everybody for the campaign. And he sends this army in and they get defeated. 36 people get killed. Why? Because Achan has hidden some gold, some silver, and a garment in his tent. He's gone against God. God said to Joshua to tell the people, don't do this or else there's going to be destruction in your path. But as he goes to take on Ai, he doesn't wait upon God for leading. He just presumes that if he's had victory in the past, that God's hand's upon him for this next one. And friends, that's what happens in our life. We get into these places where God's favor is so evident in the situation that we just keep running in that direction without asking God, what's next? Where are you leading me? I'll never forget preaching at this church right after a junior high camp. I knew I was coming out of the camp from the Sunday night till the Friday. And they had asked me to speak on the Sunday morning. I thought, well, I'm going to go to church anyway, so why not hear myself speak? That's a crazy reason, but might as well go preach and bless this church. So I didn't do a whole lot of preparation. I thought, you know, I've got a message that I've preached in other places, and I've seen God's hand upon it. Everywhere I preach, God's done some great things in it. God's touched lives. He's saved people. He's filled people. He's just done the miraculous. I'm going to preach that. I get to the service that Sunday, and we're in the middle of worship, and the Holy Spirit says to me, hey, I don't want you to preach that message. What? But this is the victory message. This is the message that gets me results. This is the message that I've been using, and I've got victories from it in the past. And God says, I don't want you to preach that. Okay, I get another victory message, God, that I use sometimes. It gets me good results. I don't want to use that either. Okay, I got three, God. And God says, no, I want you just to preach something brand new. What do you mean by brand new? Do you mean like me just editing what I've had, or like brand new? Yeah, I just want you to preach something brand new. He says, I want you to preach from this passage. I just want you to stand up and just start to share. God, like, that's not what guest speakers don't do that. That's so unprofessional. They don't do that. God, I need to use one of the messages that I've already had success in. God says, no, I want you to use this one. And in that moment, I had to learn, am I going to wait for his leading or am I going to presume upon something that I've had success in the past? And in that moment, I had to wrestle, and even though it went against everything in my human nature to get up and preach something that was unplanned, because I like to be prepared. I stood that day and began to preach, and it's incredible when you do what God asks you to do, what comes out of your mouth. And I delivered the message that day. The altars were filled. And as I greeted people after the service, people left with tears in their eyes and said, "You don't know how much I needed that. I wasn't even going to come today, but that message was exactly what I needed. I saw the Holy Spirit do something victorious in their lives through me simply waiting upon His leading." And friends, I want to tell you that it's so easy to presume upon past victories. So easy. Let me just speak to you as a church. This world is changing like crazy. And I know that so many people become uncomfortable with changes that keep happening, but the truth is that we can't rest on the things that brought us victory in the past. We need to hear what the Spirit's saying today. We need to hear what new methodologies He wants to use to reach the changing world. We need to listen to the voice of the Spirit to figure out what we need to do to reach a new generation who thinks very different from the other generations. We need to think about hear the Holy Spirit's voice on what church needs to look like so that we can be ready for a new victory. And if we rest on the laurels of our past victories, we're going to find ourselves failing. We are, friends. That's why we keep looking to change here, because it's not about what we did yesterday that brought us victories. It's about what the Spirit's saying today. You see, let me just veer off track for one more second. One of the reasons why we sing new music all the time is because the Holy Spirit keeps giving new music. He keeps writing new things. He's not a stale God. The things that brought so much life to others, there are new songs that are being written that's bringing new life to new generations. We need to make sure we never sit in past victories and believe that that's how God's going to lead us in the future. Never presume upon past victories. Always wait for His leading. And so Saul struggles with presumption. So he struggled with pride. He struggled with presumption. And the last thing is this, is that he struggles with impatience. Impatience. He's losing. He's hiding. He's hiding in the cave. He's there and he's scared because the Philistines are coming and he's hiding and he's like, "What do I do? I never asked God for His leading. What am I going to do? What's the plan?" And he thinks, "You know what? I should probably ask God now." It's good. It's funny how we get ourselves into a cave, and that's when we determine it's time to ask God. We go through life never talking about where He wants to lead us. Then things just fall apart. We go, "God, maybe I should have talked to You about this one." And God's like, "You think?" And He's in the cave. He's in the cave, and He's hiding, and He goes, "Okay, send for Samuel." Because Samuel represents the voice of God. We don't have it implicitly said, but the command that we read through the passage is that Samuel tells Saul to wait for 7 days. So day one, Saul's waiting for Samuel. I mean, the voice of God. Samuel represents the voice of God. Day one, nothing. Day two, I mean, things are getting worse. People are running. People are calling for impeachment. This is getting bad. Day three, day four. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. And Saul's going, "Man, I don't even have a vice president. What am I going to do? We're losing. We're losing. We're losing soldiers. Things are getting worse, and it's getting worse and worse." Day five, day six. And now it's day seven. He's been told to wait for 7 days. And he's so impatient, he's so antsy, he's chomping at the bit, and he's watching the sun, he's watching where it's at, he's waiting for Samuel, he's waiting for the day to end, and now it's just about the end of the day. And Saul is so impatient that now it's at the end of the seventh day, and he goes, "Well, obviously this is not working, and so I'm going to take matters into my own hands." And he rushes in and he offers a sacrifice because he wants God's favor. It's interesting. It's interesting what we do when we are impatient for God to act. It's interesting how we will figure that the things we do, God will bless. That if we just rush in, we've waited long enough, now we just rush in, and that God will bless us. And what he does is he sins because he's been told to wait for 7 days. It doesn't seem to be working, and he goes and does what he thinks is best. There's an author, let me just get his name right, an author by the name of Frank Partnoy. He wrote a book called Wait, the Science of Delay. And he talks about the difference between clock time and event time. He says clock time is based upon some arbitrary things. He says we know that a day is the sun, the rotation of the earth around the sun. We know that the calendar is based upon the night and day and a certain amount of days for a month. He says, but when it comes to hours, we know that an hour is 60 minutes, which is an arbitrary amount that's based upon the Babylonian thinking, because Babylonian thinking used 60 as the base, and so 60 minutes was a Babylonian concept of time, so that was the hour. And then he says that the day of 12 hours is based upon Egyptian thinking, because the Egyptian base is 12, and so we get our arbitrary hour and our arbitrary day based upon Babylonian Egyptian thought. And we say, okay, like church needs to be an hour and a half, 90 minutes, but because of based upon Egyptian thinking. He says that's clock time. Event time, though, is not arbitrary. It's the beginning of something till the time it's done. So it's like, you know, I'm preaching now. I know I usually preach for about 42 minutes. But the truth is that I'm not done. So I'm going to preach until I'm done. And some of you are like, oh, man. Don't look at your wife and say, what time are we out of here? But it's when you have breakfast, and sometimes it takes 3 minutes, sometimes it takes 10 minutes. It's over when it's done. It's cutting your grass. You think it's going to take you half an hour, but there's so many dandelions that it's taking a little bit longer. It's done when it's done. Event time. Saul's operating on clock time. He thinks 7 days. God just wants me to follow the rule of the law, just work with clock time. But God's thinking about something so much more important. You wait till the man of God shows up. You wait till my voice is spoken. You need event time until it's done, until the man of God that represents my voice has arrived. You wait until that. Don't worry about clock time. Worry about event time. And Saul rushes ahead. He's impatient. He moves ahead. He doesn't trust. He doesn't trust the situation. And he launches out and he offers the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, as he's offering the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. What are you doing? I told you to wait. Yeah, 7 days to finish. Not quite. God told you to wait. God told you to wait. But things were getting worse. Doesn't matter. God told you to wait. And in his impatience, he steps out and disobeys. Friends, I want to point something out. Our impatience will cause us to move beyond the last thing God said to do something that we think is better. Our impatience will move us from what God last said to do something that we think is the best thing to do. I see it all the time. People hear from God, what should I do? And God speaks to them and they do it. And then they're doing it faithfully over and over again. They feel something inside that says something needs to change. God hasn't spoken yet, and they launch out from what he last said into something else, and they can't figure out why it's not working. The truth is, the reason why it's not working is because you've been impatient and you haven't trusted God. You wait until he leads. You see, in the middle of doing what he last said, the greatest resilience you need is to resist doing something else, but to be faithful to the last thing he said and wait till he says something else. Wait till he says something. You see, it's what Abraham had to do. He's told to go kill Isaac, and Abraham starts to go up the hill, and he feels in his heart that this can't be right, but he's just going to do what God told him to do until something else changes. It's what Joseph has to do. Just be faithful to God, because there's a dream that is about to be fulfilled, and Joseph finds himself in a prison. God, this surely can't be your goal for my life. Maybe I need to take things into my own hands and do things differently. And God says, just do the last thing I told you to do until I lead you in a different way. It's Joshua and Caleb leading the children of Israel. And it's funny, they get to this place where they're about to go in, and I love it so much. They've been waiting for 40 years. And do you know what God says to them? Hey, in 3 days, you're going to go into the promised land. What? We have to wait some more? I mean, we waited for 40 years, 3 more days? Just do the last thing I told you to do. It's what the 120 had to do on the day of Pentecost. That God says, wait in the upper room. And they're praying. They don't know what this baptism of the Holy Spirit's even about. But they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And it doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit's going to come. And they may have been tempted to rush out and just start telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. But God said, wait until I tell you something different. Friends, I want to tell you that our impatience can lead us beyond the last thing that God said into something that he never asked us to do. And Saul has been told to wait, but he rushes into sacrifice. And God doesn't care about your sacrifices. He doesn't care about your worship. He doesn't care about your good deeds if you disobey the last thing he told you to do. Obedience is much more important than sacrifice. And there are times that we become impatient. You know why? Because we begin to feel inside that something different needs to take place. Something different needs to happen. And that's okay to feel that. The question is does something different need to take place now? You see, some of you are in a situation in your life where you're feeling like there needs to be a transition at work, transition for your family, a transition for some area in your life. You feel it. And there's this temptation to become impatient because God hasn't said anything, to be impatient, to rush into things. The question you got to ask yourself is that feeling you're feeling, is it for now? Is he asking you to do something now? Or is he saying, just be faithful until I give you the next word, until I give you the next step? See, he struggled with his pride, he struggled with his presumption, and he struggled with impatience. And he found himself in a very difficult spot. I want you to look at this next picture. This last picture is a picture of a guy by the name of Wilhelm Belden. He's a French hurdler from Guadeloupe. He runs the 110-meter hurdles. He got the bronze in 2011 at the Youth World Championship, okay? He gets the bronze medal. He's been training like crazy for the hurdles. So excited. He gets the bronze. He's like, I feel like I can do this. I feel like I can win the gold at the Olympics. The next year, in 2012, he gets the gold medal at the World Junior Championships. He sets the world record for the 110-meter hurdle at 12.99 seconds. He continues to train. He's so convinced he's going to win the gold at the Olympics, working hard day and night. And friends, if you've ever studied what an Olympic athlete has to do, I mean, it's eating properly. It's rigorous exercise. I mean, he's giving it his all. Then in 2015, he ends up having to withdraw from the World Championships because of a thigh injury. But he's okay. He's been training for years for this. He's already set the world record. And in 2016, he would go to the Olympics, and he was so excited, been training. And so now it's his heat. He's the favorite. He's got the world record. And he's down in his spot. And he's thinking about the past. He's thinking about everything that he's done. And He hears the announcer, the guy who indicates when they're to go, ready, set. And before he hears the gun, he jumps out of the gate and begins to run. And then he hears the sound of disqualification because he shot out of the gate too early. In 2010, the International Athletic Association made a change in the rules that had at one point allowed you two faults before you were kicked out. And they now made it one. And Wilhelm has been training for years, giving it his all. But because he rushes beyond the lead, rushes beyond the gun, he gets disqualified from his dreams. Friends, I share that story to say that it may seem like you've been waiting forever. But if you shoot the gun, you may find yourself disqualified from the plan that God's got for you. If you run ahead of him, you may find yourself disqualified from what he's got for your life. You may get some course correction down the road, but it's going to take a while. I'm telling you, as a church, we need to be people who wait until he leads, that we walk in step with the Spirit, that every day we come to him and say, God, what do you want from me? What is it that you're looking for from this situation? How can you lead me here? That we don't get overconfident in our pride. That we don't presume upon past victories. And friends, that we don't become impatient with his timing. He knows when the gun should go off. He knows when we should go. We need to wait until he leads us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? Wait until he leads. Wait until he leads. Oh, Saul, wait until he leads. Wait until he leads. Making decisions that are not God's decisions. Some of you are in this place today. I want to talk to two groups of people. Some of you are in this place today and you're needing direction. And you're tempted to shoot the gun. You haven't heard from him, but you're tempted to jump the gun. There's this antsiness inside of you. There's this, I don't know, disheveling of your emotions. And there's just some situation in your life and you just feel like something needs to change and you need his direction. Friends, if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and have one of our prayer team just pray that God would speak to you. I ask that you just slip out of your pews right now, even as I continue to talk. You just need direction from God. Come on, that's good. Some of you are in this place and you have been like Saul. You didn't know what to do. You became anxious. You jumped the gun. You became impatient and you made some decisions that maybe led you in a direction that you shouldn't have gone. And now you're feeling the pressure of the decisions you made. And you're saying, man, I just need to hear from God now. I just need to hear from God. Now, church, as we close the service, I want to tell you that if you trust God with your life, if you let him lead you, he'll lead you into victories. There may be some bumpy paths along the way. There may be some moment of waiting. There may be some times where you feel like he's not working, but I want to tell you that you serve a good God. You serve a good Father, and it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait for him. Wait until he leads you. Never presume that you know better. Never presume upon your victories. And never lose patience with him. He knows exactly what he's doing. Wait until he leads. So, Father, as we conclude this service, I pray that this church would be a church that waits for your leadership. I pray that we would listen to your promptings. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would direct us, that you would guide us, that we would know where to go, what to say, when to stay. God, I pray that we would be so dependent upon you, because that's the kind of relationship you've called us in, that we would not just call upon you for crisis, but we would look to your leading every day. I pray that you would help us in our struggle against pride, our struggle against presumption, our struggle against impatience, and you would help us to wait until we hear your voice. Now be with this congregation. Use them in an incredible way this week, I pray. May they sense your hand upon all they do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.